you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would teach us. Lord, open up our ears that we might hear you in new ways. Open up our minds that we might understand in new ways. Open up our hearts and our souls that we might be changed. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. I don't know if all of these are completely accurate, but I want to begin today by talking about the names of groups of animals, because some of these are kind of fun, and because maybe this will become relevant. Now, obviously, you know that a group of fish is called a school. A group of sheep, or birds for that matter, is called a flock. A group of whales, you probably know, is a pod. And a group of cows is called a herd. These are all the easy ones. You may even know that a group of lions is called a pride, and a group of geese is called a gaggle. A group of crows is called a murder, and a group of rhinoceroses, a group of rhinoceri is called a crash of rhinoceri. But did you know that a group of porcupines is called a prickle? Did you know that a group of camels is called a caravan? Did you know that a group of cats is called a clowder or a cluster or a clutter? I have a clutter of cats. And yet if they're kittens, it's called a kindle. You can have a convocation of eagles. You can have a cast of hawks. You can have a conspiracy of ravens. You can have a parliament of owls. And do you know what you call a group of flamingos? You call them a stand, or you call them a flamboyance. We have a flamboyance of flamingos. Of course, there's also a thunder of hippopotami, an intrusion of cockroaches, a coalition of cheetahs, a quiver of cobras, a shiver of sharks. But most interesting for our purposes, do you know what you call a group of alligators? A congregation. I say all that to remind us at the outset of this sermon that there's something in us that longs to be together. We want to be part of the team, part of the troop, part of the tribe. We want to be needed. We want to fit in. We want to belong. But of course, that doesn't just happen. Community is hard. It takes work, it takes responsibility, it takes commitment. Maybe more to the point, there's a cost to community. It has many great benefits, many great advantages, not to mention that we're wired for community, but there's also a price to be paid. Frankly, maybe we could get at some of this by simply asking the question, can you in your own life get all the things you need from community without putting much into community? Really, you could even shrink this question all the way down to its smallest form. Can you get all the things you need from a relationship without putting all that much into the relationship? Can you get everything you need from that? Or maybe we could ask it this way. What's the difference for you in being a part of a crowd or being a part of a community? Are those two things different? Is there a difference between being a fellow fan or being a part of a family? How is your experience of community different if you and everyone else are simply all in together? As we think about that for a minute, let me remind you about where we are. And today, we are continuing our series looking at the marks of Christian maturity. In other words, are we becoming more mature in all the different areas of our faith? When you think about someone you know who is mature in the faith, what are their qualities? What are their practices? What are their qualifications of maturity? How do you assess whether they are mature or not? What do they do? What are they like? And how have they become that way? Because the reality is that there are different areas of life in which we are to become more mature. And so it's worth asking, how are we all doing in these various areas of maturity? Are there some that are doing better than others? Are there some areas in which we are doing well in, and are there other areas where we may need to do some work? So in this series, we're looking at several marks of Christian maturity, namely, knees for prayer, minds for Christ, mouths for sharing, feet for going, hands for serving, and finally, hearts for God. And the goal here is that we should have some experience, some proficiency in each one of these different areas as we grow toward maturity. Today, we're going to be focusing on hands for serving. But I'll also remind you about what we talked about last week, that feet for going and hands for serving are pretty similar here. And so what we really probably need is a distinction to be able to separate those two out, because both are really about serving. Last week, when we talked about feet for going, we recognized that our faith often leads us to go out of this building, out of our comfort, out of what is often familiar. This week, we're looking at hands for serving, and we're turning this a little bit more inward, in toward community, in toward care, in toward compassion, in toward each other. What is it about serving each other that has the power to build community? And really, is that what we often get wrong when we pursue community? I mean, how often in life do we spend time on social media and email in order to connect, only to find ourselves feeling more disconnected? How often in life do we spend so much time working hard to obtain certain status so that others will want to be with us, only to find that it's our stuff that keeps us distant? We try not to be a burden to anyone so that they'll like us, so that they'll accept us, and we still end up feeling like we don't quite fit in. Maybe what we're missing is hands for serving. And so if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philemon, not Philippians, Philemon. It's toward the end of the New Testament. While you're turning there or trying to find it, I want to give you a little bit of background, because if you're unfamiliar with this book, this letter, it'll be quite confusing. This is a letter from Paul to a member of the church in Colossae named Philemon. What we're going to be able to piece together after we read the letter is that Philemon used to have a servant named Onesimus. Onesimus, the servant, ran away. And somehow he made his way all the way to Ephesus or Rome. And while he's there, he happens to meet someone named Paul. And Paul converts him to Christianity. Onesimus helps Paul out for a while, grows deeper in the faith, but then the time comes for Paul to send Onesimus back to Philemon, presumably carrying the letter, this letter, and the letter to the Colossians, found elsewhere in your Bible. But here's the presenting issue. Now that Onesimus is a Christian, does he go back to being Philemon's servant, or should he be treated differently now? Has his status changed? And if so, who makes that call? In this letter, Paul will be encouraging Philemon to do the right thing, but it's not clear whether he will or won't. Though the fact that this letter survived kind of implies he did. One other thing of note, when the Bible is talking about slavery, this is something completely different than what happened in American history. Still not good, but not as morally reprehensible as our understanding of slavery. So you'll hear that word slavery. We're talking about something a little different than what we normally picture there. And with that, let us read. Philemon 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now there's a letter. But let's go back through it just for a minute so that we can make sure we all understand what the letter's about, what's happening, and then I want us to dig a little bit deeper to try and figure out what this might mean for us. Paul begins this letter by writing to Philemon and presumably other members of Philemon's household and then the church as well in his home. Scholars think that this letter would have come with the letter of the Colossians because there's some overlapping names and themes. And so basically the way to imagine this is Paul writes one letter to the church in Colossians, and then he writes another letter to Philemon and also to the church that's meeting in his house. And then to save on postage, he sticks them all in the same envelope and sends them on their way. That said, part of what this letter brings out is the connectional nature of Christianity. And therefore, any matter that involves a couple Christians involves all of us. Anyway, Paul begins by simply reminding Philemon of their relationship and for their caring for one another. He's obviously building up to a big ask here, but he waits as long as possible before he finally reveals what he's asking for. Basically, Onesimus has become a Christian and has also become a great help to Paul. And so Paul finds himself a little bit in a bind. If he doesn't send Onesimus back, he risks Philemon's faith and the church there. And if he does send him back, he risks Onesimus' faith and the church here. More than that, Paul is always telling people about how we are Christians first before we are anything else. And so what does that mean when someone was a slave and now they're illegally free? And then they become a Christian. Who gets to make that call? Who gets to determine who? What a mess. Not to mention that Paul also is always calling us all ministers of reconciliation. So how do we live that out in these messy situations? That's what we find in this letter. But what does all this mean for us? I mean, this all seems pretty foreign to most of our daily lives. And yet, what if we were to focus in on Paul's understanding of fellowship, of community? As we look at our hands for serving, how are we to do that for the sake of each other? For the sake of this fellowship? For the sake of this church? How are we to serve each other? Maybe it would be helpful if we were reminded about the connection of fellowship, the obligation of fellowship, and the power of fellowship. Again, the connection, the obligation, and the power of fellowship. Which brings us to our first point. The first thing I think that we need to notice is the connectional nature of fellowship. Throughout this letter, Paul is over the top as he reminds Philemon of how connected they are, of how connected they all are in this community. Even despite their distance, both social and spatial, spiritually they are still connected. And you can hear this in Paul's language all throughout this passage. Our brother, our sister, fellow worker, fellow soldier, partnering with us, dear brother, dear to me, dearer to you, and on and on and on. Even at the end, Paul feels such a closeness with Philemon that he's comfortable inviting himself over to Philemon's house for an extended stay sometime in the future. Clearly, Paul sees them being bound together. Which leaves me wondering two things. Do we, you and I, have that, not just with each other, but with anyone? Is there a group outside of our immediate families that we would be comfortable using language like this with? Bound together. Fellow brother and sister, dear to me, dear to you. Partnership. Do we have that with anyone beyond our family? But it also leaves me wondering, is that something we want? Is that something we need? I mean, it seems clear to me that collectively we as a people are moving away from that kind of community. It's becoming rarer to see, harder to find, and I'm not even sure that we know how to create it anymore, let alone sustain it. And yet Paul seems to just naturally build this kind of community. He seems to always rely on this kind of community. He seems to be constantly doing the work of this kind of community. Which brings us to our second point. And that is the obligation of fellowship. And this may be the most foreign part of the sermon today, and yet also the most important. Because for Paul, it's not just that we belong to each other, it's that we are bound to each other. There is something that ties us together to the point where I owe you something and you owe me something. I can demand something of you and you can demand something of me. I have a claim on you and you have a claim on me. And if you're like me, there's something in you that's kind of repelled by that. And then there's something else that kind of longs for that. I mean, that just feels foreign to our individualism. And yet at the same time, when we go through challenging times, we are reminded about just how much we need people we can rely on. That said, it's striking how far we normally go in our lives to keep ourselves from owing anything to anyone. We don't ask for help. We don't ask for favors because we don't want to inconvenience someone else and because we don't ever want to owe anything. We don't want to incur a debt. Like in an old good mafia movie. Sure, I'll do this favor for you, but then you'll owe me a favor in the future, and I can come and claim it anytime I want. And it can be any size I want. And if you agree to that, then I'll do what you're asking. And yet, as we look back at our passage, it sure seems like Paul is claiming this status, this obligation. In essence, he's saying that Philemon should do this because he owes it to Paul, because he owes it to the community, because he owes it to Onesimus. Paul could play the authority card, but he shouldn't need to, because there's already a natural debt that we owe to each other because we are in community together. Think about how strange this sounds. Come join us. Join our community. Join our church. We'll give you a membership card. We'll give you a name tag. And then you will be obligated to each and every member. You will owe them something. You'll be indebted to everyone else who's there. Join us. Of course, the reverse would also be true. And every other member will owe you something too. That said, some of that makes sense. I'll be there for you because I may need you to be there for me in the future. I'll commit to you because I need you to commit to me. I'll sacrifice for you, serve you, because there may come a time when I need you to do the same for me. But you see how radically different this kind of community would be. It creates a totally different set of questions than what we normally ask. Not what's in it for me, but how can I sacrifice? Not what can I get, but what can I give? Not who will care for me, but how can I care for you? It's not about what's convenient for us, but it's how can I commit to you? It's a radically different way of looking at community, because it understands that there's an obligation in community, to a fellowship. But of course, all of this begs the question, why? Why would we want to be a part of a group like that? Well, that brings us to our third and final point. Because there's power in fellowship. You see, the benefits of community are not just support, and not just encouragement, and not just someone to help you carry boxes when you're moving. But it's in community that we are changed. It's through community that we are transformed. It's by community that we become something new. It's interesting that in this letter, it details the transformation of Onesimus. He used to be useless, but then he encountered Paul, and through that community, he has been transformed. And this is part of Paul's appeal to Philemon. The Onesimus I'm sending back to you is not the one who came to me. Now he's a part of your community. And he's different. He's been changed. He is now useful. He is now a person of the faith. He is now no longer a slave. He is now a dear brother. And he is now our fellow man and brother in the Lord, dear to us all. He's been transformed in community. But maybe Paul also recognizes that Onesimus is not the only one who needs to be transformed by the power of community. Because even Paul needs this continued transformation by the power of this fellowship. Notice that Philemon is known as one who has refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people by his love. And Onesimus has become Paul's heart, and so Paul is asking for his own heart to be refreshed by Philemon, by his reception of Onesimus. In other words, Paul needs this transformational power from the fellowship as well. And then, to take this one step further, what if Paul knows that even Philemon needs to continue to undergo the radical transforming power of fellowship as well, as he receives Onesimus back? What if Philemon isn't whole until that fellowship is renewed and restored through Onesimus? You see, Paul needs Philemon. and Philemon needs Onesimus, and Onesimus needs Philemon, because they are transformed by the power of the community. But it only happens together. What about us? Could God want to do something in us? Could God want to transform us through this kind of community, through this kind of fellowship, through this church? While we think about that, I'll close with this story. The president of the Special Olympics was giving a talk to a large audience. During the question and answer time that followed, someone asked him to describe the best moment for him as president of that year's Special Olympics. Without any hesitation, he told about the 100-meter run. 6 developmentally handicapped kids lined up in a stadium filled with 50,000 people. These kids had prepared all year for this event. They wanted to win. Although the reality was that they couldn't run all that well, they still would give it their very, very best effort. The gun went off and all 6 began to run. At about 50 meters, one of the runners fell face down, face first on the track. The other 5 runners took a couple more steps, but then they stopped. They looked back and saw the fallen runner. Then, to the surprise of the crowd, they all went back, helped the fallen runner to his feet, joined hands, and continued the race, all of them crossing the finish line at the same moment. And each one received a gold medal. Talk about the transformational power of fellowship. The idea that we might belong to each other. Talk about maturity. Talk about hands for service. Because that is a picture of a congregation. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would remind us that we are connected together through our fellowship, that we have an obligation to one another, that we have a commitment to one another, and that we are changed through this fellowship. Lord, we pray that you would help us understand this better even today, that you would help us find our place in our fellowship together, find ways for us to serve one another, and in so doing, be changed. Lord, we thank you that through our church, we also have a connection with you, that we become a part of a much larger fellowship with you. Help us remember who you are and help us be changed. Help us become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.